I gave it this one, let conscience be your guide. That was to attract attention. The second title that I thought about giving it is how to fellowship with those that disagree with you. Now, when I talk about fellowshipping with those who disagree with you, I'm not talking about disagreeing on how the Lord saves sinners. There's only one God. I tried this morning in my message to preach the sovereign, eternal, immutable King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And we certainly cannot fellowship with those who are not willing to bow the knee and confess with the tongue our Lord Jesus Christ as the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. There's one God. And there's no fellowship outside of God, the true, the living God, the righteous, just God. And then there's only one Savior who said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh to the Father but by me. And the apostle said, other foundation can no man lay than that which is laid. So we are not talking about fellowship outside of the gospel of Christ, the gospel of His sacrifice, His vicarious substitutionary sacrifice. In the stead, in the place, in the room of sinners, there can be no agreement with anyone who denies the blood of Christ. And then there's only one gospel. And Paul said, if a man preach any other gospel, though it be an angel from heaven, let him be accursed. The gospel of grace, the gospel of glory, the free gospel, the gospel of the Old Testament prophets, the everlasting gospel. There's only one gospel. We're not talking about agreeing to disagree with those who hate the gospel and who pervert the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. There is one Holy Spirit who quickens, who makes alive, and who reveals Christ. There's one law of holiness. Thou shalt not kill. Thou shalt not steal. Thou shalt not commit adultery. Thou shalt not bear false witness. Thou shalt not covet. Honor thy father and thy mother. Thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain. These are laws that are laid down. And we're not talking about fellowship outside the law. So I think that's perfectly clear as I'm speaking tonight on how to fellowship with those who disagree with you. I'm not talking about fellowshipping with the anti-God and the anti-Christ, and the anti-laws, the antinomians, and the people who are anti-gospel and anti-Holy Spirit. Not at all. I'm not talking about that at all. I'm talking about fellowshipping with these folks right here. You say, but we all have fellowship. Well, we say we do. But we want to consider those things that are left in question by an absence of Scripture. There are some things that are not directly involved in a heart relationship with God. There's some things that are not dealt with in the Holy Scriptures. Now, in a church, you have differences. We're going to have to face that. You've got age differences. There are people right here who are little fellows, 8, 9, 10 years old. And there are men and women here who've lived 75 years. You've got age differences. Can't expect people who are 18 years of age to think and to see and to act and to talk like people 75 years of age. Somebody says there's a generation gap. Of course there is. There always has been and always will be. There's a gap between the boy 10 years old and a man 40 years old. And there's a gap between a man 40 years old and a man 80 years old. There always has been. There's an age gap. There's a big difference. Paul said that. He said, when I was a child, I talked like a child, and I thought like a child, and I acted like a child. When I became a man, I put away childish things. And that's very clear. There's background differences. Some of you came from the city, and some of you came from way back there in the hills and way back in the woods, you know. And you're different in that respect, and there's personality differences. And there's male and female, and there's educated and uneducated people here in this church. There are people who have means and people who don't have means. And there'll always be differences in that respect. And because of that, you have differences in opinion and conviction. And a lot of these things are not covered by the Word of God. There's an absence of Scripture. And we're going to deal with those things now for a little while. And in Romans chapter 14, get your Bibles, because I'm going to go through this chapter verse by verse. Verse by verse. Now watch it. Him that is weak in the faith, receive ye, but not to doubtful disputation. Now I have to admit, just pick that up and look at it and act honestly, and sometimes in the King James Version it's a little bit difficult to understand, but this is what Paul is saying. As for the man who is a weak believer, a young believer, a man who differs with you, a man who is easily offended, welcome him into your fellowship. But not to mock his opinions, and not to criticize his principles, and not to force him to your persuasions. The man who disagrees with you, and all of us feel like we're not that man who's weak in the faith, we are the strong, we are the mature, we are the perfect. That man who is weak in the faith, that man with whom you disagree, that man who doesn't see things exactly as you see them. Now remember my introduction. I'm not talking about the basic principles of the gospel. And I'm not talking about the clear-cut law of God. So don't even think along that line. But the man who differs with you and the man who's easily offended, welcome him into your fellowship. But don't bring him into your fellowship to mock him and to find fault with him and criticize him and force him to your persuasion. But welcome him into your fellowship to really love him in Christ. For look at verse 2. One believeth that he may eat all things. Another who is weak, he eateth only vegetables. Now, you know the Old Testament scriptures concerning the eating of pork and the eating of various kinds of meat, ham, and so forth. You know the Old Testament scriptures, how that some things were clean and some things were unclean. And how that even in the New Testament, some of the New Testament Christians wouldn't eat the meat that had been sacrificed to idols and put on the public marketplace because it offended them. Now, one man believes he can eat anything. He can eat meat, any kind of meat. He can eat any kind of vegetable. He just not doesn't bother him at all. He doesn't see any breaking of fellowship between him and God in any of those things. Now this is what that's saying. One man's faith and maturity in Christ permits him to eat anything, while another man troubles by his traditions and troubled by his upbringing and troubled by his conviction, limits his eating only to vegetables. He just won't touch that meat that's been offered to idols. He just won't touch that particular kind of meat that's been forbidden through the Old Testament scriptures and the Jewish law. He just won't do it. He's got convictions about it, and you don't have any convictions about it at all. But he's weak in the faith, and he does. Now, Peter had a problem with that. He was up there on the roof, and God wanted him to go down and preach to Cornelius, the Gentile. The Lord let a sheet down in a vision, and there on that sheet was all kind of animals. And God said, "Arise, kill and eat." And Peter said, "No, Lord. I've never eaten an unclean animal, and I'm not going to do it now." And the Lord said, "Peter, what I call clean, you don't call unclean. You rise and kill and eat." But now we're not the Lord, and we can't talk to a man that way. This man said, I just don't believe in that, and I just can't do it. Well, that's all right, brother. That's perfectly all right. You just stand by your convictions. Now read on. Let not him that eateth despise him that eateth not. And let not him that eateth not judge him that eateth. God hath received him. Now here's what he's saying. The man who eats in faith must not look down on or ridicule the man who abstains. And the man who abstains must not criticize or pass judgment on the man who does partake. For he's God's servant. And what he does is between him and God. Now read on. For who art thou, verse 4, that judgeth another man's servant? Here's a master over here who's got a servant. And he wants his servant to water the lawn. Somebody says you're supposed to water your lawn at 6 o'clock in the evening when the sun's going down. He wants his to water the lawn at 10 o'clock in the morning. That's his business. And it's not any of my business to criticize another man's servant. That's what he's saying here. Who are you to judge another man's servant? To his own master he standeth or falleth. That's his master's business. He shall be holding up, for God is able to make him stand. Now here's what he's saying. If a believer does not do everything as I think he should, who am I to find fault with him? He's God's servant, and he's answerable to his master, not to me. He stands or falls before God. I'm not his judge. But the Scripture says he shall stand. We say he's going to fall, but Scripture says he's going to stand because God is able to hold him. God is able to sustain him. Now look at the next line. One man esteemeth one day above another. In other words, one man keeps a Sabbath day thing. We're talking about the man who esteems one day better than another. He thinks that one day in seven is especially holy to God. He's by his tradition and by his background. There were some folks here from Grand Rapids, Michigan, recently at our Bible conference. Now, they esteem one day especially holy and especially to be set apart and separated for the worship of God, not to eat in a restaurant and not to buy any gasoline and not to run down the corner store. And the children not to play any basketball and not to toss the ball out in the street. It's against their principles. It's against their conviction. They esteem that day better than another. Now read on. Another man says every day is alike. Now he's not saying that we're to worship God on not any day. What this man is saying is this. One man keeps a Sabbath day. He thinks one day in seven is especially holy. But this other man says we're to love and serve God every day. He doesn't just read his Bible on Sunday. He reads it every day. He doesn't just worship God on Sunday. He worships and loves God every day. He doesn't just go to church on Sunday. He goes to church on Wednesday or any other day that he can find somebody preaching the gospel. He doesn't meditate and give himself to the worship of God only on Sunday. He says every day is God's day. Every day is sacred. Every day is holy. One day is no more important than another day. Now read on. Let every man be fully persuaded in his own mind. This is a matter for individual consideration. That's what Paul's saying right here. If you have a man in this congregation and he's offended by your activity on Sunday, he esteems one day better than another. Another man says every day is alike, every day is holy. Well, let's read on. Verse 6, don't fall out over it. For he that regardeth the day, he who observes the day, observes it in honor unto the Lord. I'm sure they're sincere. I'm sure that man who would not take a Sunday paper is sincere. I'm sure the man who would never turn his television on the Lord's Day, he is sincere. He is honoring the Lord. He feels convicted about it. He feels it's something that's been taught and put in his heart. And he does it out of honor to his God. He's not doing it trying to act pious. He's doing it because he feels that way. He's convicted that way. Read on. And he that regards not the day to the Lord, he doth not regard the day. In other words, he who observes the day does it in honor to the Lord. And he who doesn't observe the day, who observes, says that every day is God's day. Well, he may have a maturity there that we could envy. And he that eateth He that eateth to the Lord, for he giveth thanks, and he that eateth not to the Lord, he eateth not and giveth God thanks. He who observes the day does it in honor to the Lord, and he that eats all meat does it in honor to Christ and gives thanks to God that he can enjoy these pleasures. He gives thanks to God that God has given him these things to enjoy. And while he who abstains, he does it because of his relationship to God. The man who honors the day does it because he belongs to God, and the man who doesn't, he says he doesn't because God has changed these things. And his relationship is not with a law or with a day or with a statute or with an ordinance, but a living Lord, person. Well, now you have a difference there. And that's what Paul's talking about, how to fellowship with those that disagree with you. Now I want to go on. We're not through by any means. Verse 7, for none of us liveth to himself, and no man dieth to himself. Now, immediately when we look at that, we think about, that is, other people are involved in what we do. Well, that's true. And our lives touch other people. In any action that I commit or any word that I say will affect someone. Well, that's true, but that's not what he's talking about here. Read on. Whether we live unto the Lord. Or whether we die, we die unto the Lord. Whether we live or die, we're not our own. We're the Lord's. Whether we live or die, we belong to the Lord. You're not your own. He bought you with a price. You belong to Him. I make up my mind about life and its decisions with Christ in mind. In other words, I don't just make up my mind about life and its decisions with other people in mind because I'd make myself the most miserable fellow on earth. But I make up my mind about life and its decisions according to my relationship with God Almighty. That's what he's saying here. As far as this observing a day above another day or all days alike, I've got to reach a decision based upon not my conduct where other people are concerned, but where Christ is concerned. First of all. Now, we'll get to that other later. But my conduct and my habits and my way of life is determined not by a system of laws handed down by individuals, the Puritans or anybody else, but by my relationship to Christ. Whether I live or die, I belong to Him. I'm His. My relationship in God is in Christ. And He's my Lord, not anybody else. He's my judge, not anybody else. He's the one who gives me my orders, not anybody else. For to this end, verse 9, look at it. For to this end Christ both died and rose and revived that He might be the Lord, not the church. The church doesn't tell me what to do. Have you ever noticed and I'm sure the new people here have, there is a certain leniency as far as this pulpit is concerned about telling people whether they're to take a Sunday paper or whether they're to have a TV or whether they're to go to a movie or whether they're to do these things. There's a certain leniency here because I'm not the Lord. I'm not the Lord. He's the Lord. For that purpose, He died on the cross and was buried and rose again that He might be Lord, both of the dead, those who've gone to be with God, and the living. He's the Master, not me. He's the Lord. I belong to Christ, not to the church. I belong not to a table of stone. I belong not to a preacher. I belong not to a denomination. I belong to the Lord. I'm His. All right, so why do you judge your brother? Why do you sit around a circle and say, did you see her? Did you see what she had on? Did you see him? That's so disgusting. I wonder how they can claim to be Christians and do that. Why do you judge your brother? Why do you set at naught your brother? Why do you take it upon yourselves to criticize and judge other people and look down upon them? Ours is not the standard by which men shall be judged. Look at the next line. We shall all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. He's the judge. He's the Lord. That's His business. I'm His servant. You're His servant. You make up your mind about your conduct according to your relationship with Him. And it's not my business because I'm older than you, you're younger than I am, or I'm a male and you're a female, or I'm uneducated and you're educated, or I'm poor and you're wealthy, to sit in judgment upon your likes and dislikes. Personality dictates those things so often. Opportunity dictates those things. So I'm not the judge. And we're not, look at verse 11. It is written, saith, as I live, saith the Lord, every knee shall bow to me. I'm not going to be on the judgment seat. I'm going to be before the judgment seat. And you're not going to be on the judgment seat. You're going to be before the judgment seat. Christ is on the judgment seat. He's the Master. He's the Lord. I'm His servant. You're His servant. He bought us. We're not our own. He is the one who says how we're to live and how we're to talk, how we're to conduct ourselves, what we can do, whether we can eat meat or eat vegetables, whether we keep a day or not a day. He's the Master. And we're the servants. Let us not therefore, verse 13, judge one another anymore, but judge this rather. Now watch this. Now we're getting into the heart of this thing. Judge this rather, that no man put a stumbling block or an occasion to fall in his brother's way. Now here's what Paul's saying. Let's quit criticizing, judging, finding fault with one another, but spend that time working on our own attitudes and working on our own ways that we might encourage others in the gospel rather than offending others. Let's spend this time sitting in judgment, not on them, but on ourselves, and seeking ways that we can avoid offending others, and seeking ways that we can be a blessing to them rather than an offense to them. Now watch this next. I've got to go on. Watch it. Verse 14, I know and am persuaded by the Lord Jesus Christ that nothing, there is nothing unclean of itself. Now here's what he's saying. I know and am convinced as one in Christ that there is nothing material that is defiled, unholy, and essentially unclean in itself. It can't be. Nothing that God has created can be unclean in itself. Now there can be abuse of it, intemperate use of it. It can be twisted. It can be perverted. But in itself, it's what I do with it that makes it unclean. Nothing is unclean in itself, he said, ceremonial or otherwise. But to him that esteemeth anything to be unclean, to him it is unclean. Now here's what he's saying there. Nevertheless, to a man who is young in faith, perhaps immature in Christ, because of traditional background and so forth, if he thinks a thing is wrong, to him it is wrong. And you're not going to change that. He thinks it's wrong. He's convinced it's wrong. And with all of your arguments and flaunting it in front of him, you're not going to change that. To him it's still wrong. If he thinks it's wrong, to him it is wrong. That's the reason it's wrong to him, is because he's convinced it is. Now Paul said, I am persuaded that nothing in itself is unclean. But this other man who is weak in the faith is not so persuaded. He's persuaded that it is wrong. So as long as he thinks that, and as long as he's convinced of that, then it is wrong. And you're not going to change that. So therefore, verse 15, if thy brother be grieved with thy meat, now walkest thou not charitably. Now listen to this. If you go ahead, here you are, and you're convinced that this particular thing is not wrong. He regards the day, you regard it not. He does not eat meat, you do. And you're persuaded, you're convinced, Paul said he was. I'm persuaded that nothing in itself is unclean. I'm convinced of it. And this man, he persuaded that it is. That's the way he's thinking. And you go on and do it anyway in his presence, knowing that it offends him, knowing that it causes him to stumble. Paul says, you're not walking in love. You're not walking in love. You're not demonstrating the love of Christ. That's not the thing to do. It's not the thing to do to flaunt your liberty. You may be right. You are right, because he keeps calling this man weak in the faith. Paul wasn't weak in the faith. Paul was a liberated, inspired apostle. And he says, I'm persuaded. Nothing ceremonially unclean, essentially unclean in itself. To this man it is. But if I take my liberty and force it down his throat in his presence, I'm not acting in love. Look at chapter 15, verse 1. We then that are strong, and there's a responsibility put upon the strong, we ought to bear the infirmities of the weak, not to please ourselves. Let every one of us please his neighbor, for his neighbor's good to edification, for even Christ pleased not himself. Even Christ pleased not himself. All right, read the next line. Paul said, I know and am persuaded nothing's essentially unclean. Then if thy brother be grieved with thy meat, you're not walking in love. Destroy not him with meat for whom Christ died. Now, you're not going to send him to hell with your meat, but what you'll do is you'll offend him to the point that he'll leave the fellowship. You'll offend him to the point that he'll leave the church. He'll leave the hearing of the gospel. You keep antagonizing him, and you keep forcing your will upon him, and you'll destroy him. He's weak. And you're strong. And you're right. And he's wrong. But forcing your will upon him is not demonstrating the love of Christ, who pleased not himself. All right, verse 16 now. Let not then your good be evil spoken of. That is, do not give these weak men an occasion to stumble and speak evil of you when you can just as easily forego that particular thing. After all, verse 17, the kingdom of God is not a matter of just getting the food and drink that one likes. There's more to the kingdom of God than meat and drink. The kingdom of God is righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Ghost. The kingdom of God is heart peace, righteousness in Christ, and joy in the Holy Spirit. It's a whole lot more than proving to this man that I can eat meat. The kingdom of God is more. It's not a matter of just getting what I want to eat or drink or satisfying my fleshly desires. It's a whole lot more than that. It's righteousness in Christ. It's heart peace. It's joy in the Holy Ghost. It's blessed unity when brethren dwell together in harmony and fellowship. It's setting an example. It's trying to help and not to hinder. It's trying to lead and not to offend. It's trying to be a blessing for the glory of God. Verse 18. For he that in these things serveth Christ is acceptable to God and approved of men. He who serves Christ in this attitude, that he's not going to please himself, though he knows he's right, but he's going to try to help that individual who is weak in the faith. Now turn to 1 Corinthians 10. You say, where'd you get that let conscience be your guide stuff? All right, turn to 1 Corinthians 10 a moment. Now notice I didn't say let your conscience be your guide. I said let conscience. I deliberately left that word your out. I hear people say let your conscience be your guide, as the Bible says, but that's not what it says. In 1 Corinthians 10:28, if any man say unto you, 1 Corinthians 10:28, this is offered in sacrifice to idols, Eat not for his sake that pointed it out, and for conscience sake. For the earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof. Conscience, I say, not thine own, but of the other. Why is my liberty judged of another man's conscience? If I by grace be a partaker, why am I evil spoken of for that for which I give thanks? Whether therefore you eat or drink or whatsoever you do, do all to the glory of God, and give none offense, neither to the Jew nor to the Gentile nor to the church of God. Even as I please all men in all things, not seeking my own profit, but the profit of many, that they might be saved. You've got a man in your company that you believe he's sincere in this matter of being offended, and they're sincere in his convictions and principles. Don't force your will upon him. We're going to see something else in just a moment. But try to do those things which will be edifying to him instead. So then, verse 19, let us therefore follow after the things which make for peace, and things wherewith one may edify another. Let us definitely aim for it, and eagerly pursue that which makes harmony in the church, and do those things which do not tear down, but those things which edify and bring together the people of God. It is good, verse 20, for meat destroy not the work of God. It's not worth food or personal pleasure to tear down the work of God. Ceremonially, these things are good and clean and pure. But it's just not worth it. All things indeed are pure, verse 20, but it's evil for the man who eateth with offense. It's wrong to hurt the conscience of those people to whom these things are wrong. So then, verse 21, the right thing to do is avoid that which causes a brother to stumble. That's what he says here. It's good neither to eat flesh, nor to drink wine, nor anything whereby thy brother stumbleth, or is offended, or made weak. If that's going to cause him to stumble, then just leave it off. Verse 22, do you have faith? Have it to thyself before God. Your personal convictions on such matters exercise as in God's presence. Your personal convictions on such matters exercise as in God's presence, keeping them to yourself. That's what he says here. Do you have faith? Have it before God. And happy is the man that condemneth not himself in that thing which he alloweth. What's he saying? He is saying that blessed and to be envied is the man who has maturity in Christ and faith in Christ and liberty in Christ, a liberty that is not bound by materialism and ceremonialism and ritualism, but whose heart is wrapped up in a living, vital, loving, personal relationship with a king whom he seeks to please. But walking alongside him in this pilgrimage, this journey through life, are some people who are weak. They're easily offended. All right, I'll be to you what you want me to be to you. Not going to hurt me. And I'll be to you what you want me to be to you. I have different convictions. I have different principles. I have different faith. I'll have it to myself privately before God. But I walk in step with you. Not contrary to the law now. Please understand my introduction. Keep that in mind. I'm talking about these doubtful things, these things on which the Scriptures are absent. Happy is that man that condemneth not himself, in whose heart he is not condemned. But he walks with a living Lord that has a liberty, and he has a liberty not bound by materialism, but he not only has a liberty, he has a responsibility, right? And it's not only the minister who has that responsibility, but it's every member of God's, of Christ's body and of Christ's church. And we need to exercise that liberty in the presence of our Lord and have it to ourselves and be careful that we give none offense, that we cause not a brother to stumble or to be taken out from under the gospel who needs it so badly. But look at verse 23, and here's a word to those weak. He that doubteth, he destroyeth if he eats. He's saying this, the man who has doubts and an uneasy conscience concerning these matters of law and ceremony, if he says, well, Joe did it, I'll do it. You can't operate on those principles. It has to be, it's all right with the Lord, I'll do it. If you do it on the principle, Joe did it, so I'll do it, hang God. Now, he's destroyed. He's damned if he eats. You see what he's saying there? Hold on to your convictions until God turns you loose. Hold on to your persuasions and your principles till God releases you. Hold on to these things that you do out of honor to God until you can see that Christ can take their place. Because he eateth not of faith. And whatsoever is not of faith is sin. In other words, he's saying here, whatever does not proceed from faith is sin. That is, whatever is done without a conviction that it's all right before God, it's a sin. It doesn't matter what it is. If there's a disturbance in my heart, if there's trouble in my heart concerning a thing, if I'm doubtful about this thing, better leave it alone. Better leave it alone. Because if you cannot eat in faith, if you cannot drink in faith, if you cannot walk in faith, you eat and drink and walk in sin. Because you're going against the convictions of your heart. Now, the main message here is to those who've been around a while, to those who've grown in the grace and knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ, to those who've been blessed with a sweet fellowship with the Redeemer, and your faith and confidence is not wrapped up in a materialistic ceremonialism, but you walk with a living King, and you see not evil in material things. Nothing essentially is unclean or of itself unclean. It can be twisted, it can be turned, it can be perverted, made evil, but nothing in itself. And yet walking beside you are little children. Walking beside you are those who are weak in the faith. Now, are we just going to walk with our heads held up high, ignore the fact that these people may be offended? No, we must not. Destroy not one for whom Christ died with your liberty. It's not worth it. For the kingdom of God is not meat and drink. It is righteousness in Christ. It is heart peace. It is joy in the Holy Ghost. So I may be forced to act contrary to my personal convictions and principles for the sake of somebody else. But it's worth it. It's worth it. It's worth it. And the man who has doubts and sincere doubts about certain things, I say that Paul is saying, hold to your convictions. Stand by your principles until God changes them. Until you grow so in the grace and knowledge of Christ, that can be replaced with something that's more precious and more wonderful. But we belong to the Lord. Whether we live or die, we belong to Him. And He's the judge. We're out there the servants. And the servants are not going to be picking at one another. And you didn't do this. If Peter and John did that. And John said, Peter said, well, if I'm going to be crucified, what's this fella going to do? And Christ said, what he does is none of your business. He's my servant. If I will that he tarry, shall I come back here. If I will that he live, shall I come back to the earth. That's none of your business. You do what I told you to do. That's your business. And the servants must not be criticizing and judging and bickering because they're answerable to the Master. Build unity and peace for the glory of Christ.